style.
And that tells me we have more style
. But when you get a hold of some substance, it's not going to matter about style, because it's going to come from the heart. Amen. That one was for free. Does that count towards my time tonight? All right, we're going to go to John 16:33. That's where we're going to start this evening. We're going to preach a little bit about adversity tonight. And I'll be honest, I didn't pick this message just because of the service we had this morning. I've literally had this thought sitting in my notes for close to 3 or 4 years. And so it just seemed like an opportune time to preach it. Amen. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Amen. Let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. We thank you to God for what you're doing in the hearts of your saints, Lord, and how you're stirring your church, Lord, as a whole. I pray to God, Lord, you'll continue to God to speak to us tonight through this message that you've laid on my heart. Anoint your messenger, Lord, to minister this message. And I pray to God that you'll encourage the hearts of your saints, Lord, and we'll give you all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated this evening. I want to just preach for just a little bit tonight on adverse paths. Adverse paths. And I want to kind of start with this theme. Adversity sometimes takes you places success can't. Adversity sometimes takes you places success can't. As Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he had been telling them about a lot of things that was going to happen, and none of it was really great, none of it was really good. And we kind of chuckle about this, you know, this scripture, because at the end of it all, he tells them, you know, "I've spoken unto you so you can have peace." And there was nothing peaceful about what he had just shared with them. And then he goes on, he says, "And in the world you shall have tribulation." Just a fact of life, church. You're going to have adversity in life. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now I want to take a poll tonight. How many likes adversity? Oh man, nobody raised their hand. Nobody likes adversity? We generally don't, do we? How many likes it when the sailing is smooth and everything goes according to plan? Oh, yeah. We like that. We like it when well-laid plans come together. We like it when you know, Joe Bob's doing what he's supposed to do, and Jack is over here, and he's doing what he's supposed to do, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and everything just flows together, and it goes smooth, and everything goes according to plan, and it all works out. Well, you know what? Some days it happens like that. There's some days it's just like, man, everything just goes according to plan. But then there's other days in which things just do not go according to plan. It seems like you plan and the plans change. And then you plan again and those plans change. And you know, I've been around Christianity a long time. And I've been going to church for a really, really long time. I've been on a lot of church trips. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? I have been a participant in and observer of a many blowouts on this church van that sits out here. And I can tell you right now, if you jumped in this church van and you drove it to Branson, Missouri, you would probably have 1 to 2 blowouts on that van right now. The pastor says 2. And I cannot tell you how many times that we set off with well-laid plans of being at somewhere at a certain time,
And we were supposed to be there. And guess what? Adversity happened and a tire blew out. And we're sitting on the side of the interstate. And we're crawling up underneath this thing. We're jacking it up. And we're trying to put the spare back on it. And everybody's getting dirty. And we didn't plan for that to happen. But it happened. I want to share tonight. I just want to take a little bit of time. I got to move through this. I've got way too many verses. And I know I have too many verses, you know. Sometimes you get up here and you just understand you just have too much. So I'm going to do my best to progress through it as quickly as possible. But adversity, I just want you to think about this. Because in this world, you're going to have struggles. You're going to have trials. There's going to be things that are going to happen to you that you don't understand, that you don't know why, that you could just for sure just do without. But I want to show you God's faithfulness in adversity. In Genesis 37:3, we find now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and made him a coat of many colors. I want to introduce you to a man tonight by the name of Joseph. Can I tell you something about him? He started off with a life of ease. He was the favorite child. See, I have a sister. She's the favorite. She has the coat of many colors. No, I'm just teasing tonight. I do have the socks of many colors. That's where I fell. I had the socks of many colors. She had the coat of many colors. So at least that was thought about. We find that Jacob loved Joseph more than all the children. He had 11 other brothers. But nobody had the coat of many colors. Nobody sat beside daddy's side like Joseph did. And you know what? Joseph, he was set up for a life of ease. He was set up for a life in which he didn't have to win his father's confidence. In fact, he was one of the youngest, close to the youngest, but he was the one that was sent out to check on all the older brothers, and he brought in the report, good, bad, or ugly. Yet they didn't like that. But we find a man that at 17 years old, he was favored. He was set up. And in Jacob's mind, Joseph was the man who was going to take his family through and take his place. But we find that one day, as Jacob sent Joseph out to check on his brothers, that his brothers didn't like him. In the middle of all this, there were some dreams that were going on, and in these dreams, he found out that his brothers were bowing down to him, and his brothers didn't like that. And then he found out that his brothers and his mom and his dad were also bowing down. And guess what? That didn't make dad happy. And what I find here is that God was moving on Joseph's life. He just didn't know what to do with how God was moving on him. He didn't understand it. He didn't know what to do with it. And he understood that there was a purpose behind it. But yet he did not understand the purpose for his life. And so we find that as he was sent down to check on his brothers, that his brothers saw him coming. They thought him no good. And so they said, well, we're just going to kill him. Well, I guess that's what you do with brothers that you don't like. Reuben was the oldest, and he said, no, guys. You can't kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit, and let's teach him a little bit of a lesson. Rough him up a little bit. But then we find in Genesis 37:28, then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. This is a point in Joseph's life in which I'm pretty sure that he thought his life was done. It was over. Everything that he had trusted in, everything that he had known, everything that had comforted him, it was all thrown out the window. All of a sudden, one day you're the favored son, and the next day you're a slave of people that you don't even know. And the people that sold you into slavery were the ones that you were supposed to trust. Talk about adversity coming against your life. And I know that as he began to take that trek to Egypt, the thoughts had to go through Joseph's mind of what lay ahead and the things that he had left behind. And how in the world did he do enough wrong to get in this position? Well, can I tell you this? Joseph hadn't done anything wrong. You see, as a child of God, sometimes you experience adversity not because you messed up, but because in this world you're going to have tribulations. So Joseph was beginning to learn a few things. And so we find here, and this is part of a typology of Christ. Joseph's life is a typology of Christ as well. And they bring Joseph into Egypt. Well, he gets to Egypt. And he gets set up there, and they come in and they're selling the slaves off. Joseph wasn't the only slave sold that day, in case you were wondering. The Midianites, you study your history, they were slave traders. That's what they did. They went and they got people and they took them down to Egypt and they sold them into slavery. And slavery was an old business, really old business. And so we find in verse 36 of chapter 37, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Well, guess what? Here's Joseph, an Israelite, a Hebrew, and here he is in the middle of an Egyptian household. Not only is he dealing with the fact that his brother sold him, but now he's also dealing with the fact that he's living in a very, very foreign land. They don't believe in his God down here. In fact, they don't believe in just one God or two gods or three gods. They have hundreds of gods. And they're just so entirely different than what Joseph was used to. But we find, and we jump to Genesis chapter 39. We skip a chapter in there, which it talks about some of his other brothers. And we pick back up with Joseph in chapter 39. It says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So as we begin to read this, we see favored, adversity, and guess what? He's favored again. He's living as a slave in Egypt, but yet the life that he lives is not really that of a slave. In fact, he is second only in command of the household to Potiphar himself. The only thing Potiphar was worried about is what he ate for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Anything else, Potiphar was out hunting and fishing and doing everything else, and Joseph was overseeing everything in the household. And you know, it kind of began to creep into Joseph's mind as he began to maybe forget just a little bit about how he got here. And he began to make the best of the situation that he was in. And he began to think, well, you know, this just may be it, Brother Mike. Maybe this is God's calling for me. I'm going to serve the house of Potiphar until I die. It could be worse. Well, guess what? It got worse. So as we begin to find, as God favored him, he not only began to catch the eye of all those that were around him, he caught the eye of Potiphar's wife. And we know the story and how she came to him and he ran off and left his garment in her hand. And guess what? She turned the truth around. And all of a sudden, everything that had just been going good for Joseph, all of a sudden begins to go really, really bad. And this man named Potiphar, who had trusted Joseph with everything, believed his wife over Joseph. And so we find in 39:20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Adversity, church. It seemed that God was finally working some things in Joseph's favor. And then all of a sudden, adversity struck again. And once again, it wasn't Joseph's fault. In fact, Joseph did the right thing, but he suffered the consequences for doing right. Now you can go and you can read some of the writings of Paul, and he covers this when he begins to talk about tribulations and persecutions of the church. And that if you, brother, Alan, bless you, brother, let's just take another lap and get prayed through. And he begins to talk about the tribulations to the church. And he begins to talk about if you get in trouble, it better be for goodness' sake, for the righteous sake. That if you're going to go to jail, Brother Robert, you better go there because you did something right, not something wrong. Well, you know, that sounds great. And we all say, man, more of that's good. Wait till you have to go to jail for doing something right. Tell me how it's going to feel. Adversity. So we find that here he goes. He's stripped of everything he has again. He's thrown into the jail again. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Well, you know, it seems like adversity has struck twice now. But all of a sudden you find a man that begins to rise up out of adversity, and he begins to shine in his problems. He didn't let adversity keep him down. He did not lose his faith and his trust in God. We begin to find that the Lord was with Joseph even in the prison, and he became the ruler of the prison. Everywhere Joseph went, he became the ruler. Well, so you see, if you just go with me, just in mind's eye, just behind me, behind the scenes. God's allowing this to happen to Joseph. I'm just going to tell you that right now. But on the other side of that, you also have the devil. So you see, when God lifts his hand and he allows adversity to strike a child of God, the devil likes to think that he did it. You see, when God lifted the hedge from Job, the devil liked the thought that he did all the wrong to Job. In reality, the only reason the devil could do any wrong to Job was because God said it can happen. You know, sometimes we look at adversity and we say, well, it's just an attack of the devil. You know, the devil's attacking me. Can I tell us something tonight? That sometimes adversity that you deal with as a Christian is because God has lifted his hedge of protection, because he has something better in store for you. But many times we don't look at adversity as something that is going to service us, but we rather look at it as something that hinders us. Because adversity, and I'm not going to sugarcoat it tonight, adversity's not fun. So the devil's over here and he's like, I got Joseph in the prison. And all of a sudden he looks over and boom, Joseph's the ruler of the prison. And God's looking over there and he's like, So we find that while he's in the prison, there's two guys that are thrown in there with him, the baker and the butler. And they both have a dream. And he interprets the dream for them, and one's good for the butler and one's bad for the baker. And they both came to pass. And Joseph told him, he said, when you get restored, told the butler, he said, when you get restored to Pharaoh's house, remember me. Well, guess what? The butler didn't remember him. Verse 23 of chapter 40 says, and yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him? Man, I tell you what, Brother Robert, in the middle of adversity, you're doing people right. You're struggling. You're making the best of the situation that you're in. And you go ahead and you do the right thing. And you treat people right. And you show them the love of God. And you give them everything that you have to give to them. And it benefits you absolutely zero. How does that make you feel? Well, you know, generally it makes us mad, it makes us upset, and we're like, well, boy, I ain't gonna do that again. Here's Joseph in the prison. He's forgotten. The years tick by. But all of a sudden, Pharaoh has a dream. And he don't like it. And it disturbs him. And so he calls for all his magicians and his soothsayers and everybody that's supposed to be an advisor to him. And nobody can tell him the dream or the meaning of it. And all of a sudden, when his fat's in the fire, the butler remembers. Oh yeah, there was some old boy down in the jailhouse that I had a dream, and man, it came exactly to pass for me and for the baker. You need to go get that guy out of there. So then we begin to find in chapter 41, verses 14, says, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Yeah, he wasn't living. He was making the best of the situation, church, but he was still in the jailhouse. Still in the prison. I mean, he still had prison clothes. They didn't have the hygiene, and they didn't have all the things of Pharaoh's household in the jailhouse. So they had to clean up, to come to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. So this is the key, church. This is why Joseph prospered in adversity. He said, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. You see, the reason that Joseph was able to triumph in adversity time and time and time again is because he realized that his help did not come from within himself, but his help came from above. You know, when we begin to encounter trials and we encounter struggles and it seems that things are coming against us and it seems like we're fighting losing battles, many times we fall off and we get our attitudes and our feelings all hurt. But let me tell you something, in the midst of trials and struggles and adversities, when you begin to remember that it's not by your strength, it's not by your power, it's not by your might, but it's by His Spirit that you come through it. You can triumph in adversity. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. Man. Favored son, coat of many colors, slave, favored ruler of Potiphar's household, the prison, favored ruler of the prison house. But all of a sudden, second in command of the great nation of Egypt. Well, you see, there was a reason behind all of this. Because some 7 lineages begin to hit. And we begin to find that old Joseph's brothers came dragging up to Egypt. I don't really know how many years have passed at this point. The Bible really doesn't bear the time frame out. Other than Jacob was really old. And Joseph was married and had children. Don't really know other than that how many years have passed. But we begin to find that them 10 brothers, they came coming up to Egypt. They were looking for food. They was hungry. And we find in chapter 42 and verse 8, it says, and Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land. Ye are come. I want to tell you something tonight, church. It doesn't matter what you've come from and what you've come through. There's going to be some things you're never going to forget. You see, Joseph, in spite of the position he now possessed, still had never forgot what he had been through to get to that point. Now, we know that he had already prayed it through. But he wanted to know if they had prayed it through. Sometimes adversity takes you to places. And God establishes you in places through adversity to shape you into the person he wants you to become. But there's times where he will turn around and he will use you to find out if people from the past have learned from what they have done. And I can tell you this, that when you come through adversity and you have come through the fire, there's little of self left. Because if you had been given that position to judge those people without having to deal with the adversity, you know what would happen? You would have a different response. But because you've come through the fire, and because you've come through the fight, because you've come through the adversity, you understand the only reason that you're here is because God said you are to be here. And so Joseph remembered. And so he said, well, we're going to find out what kind of men these are. So we jump ahead and into chapter 45, verses 3. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? Now this is after multiple times back and forth. They have been back to dad. They have been back to him. He's put the money in the sacks and he sent them home and he filled the sacks up and he's kept them. He kept Simeon and then he said, bring Benjamin. And I mean, he has put them through the ringer till they have finally whispered among themselves. And this is just the wisdom of Joseph. The whole time he talked to them through an interpreter. He never talked to them in their Hebrew tongue. So every time they're talking in their Hebrew tongue, they thought he didn't understand them. And he's sitting there just listening to their conversation, you know. And he began to sense that they understood. And what was happening to them now was they felt retribution for what they had done to him years ago. And he said, they haven't forgot Joseph. They haven't forgot what they did to me. They haven't forgot that they know what they did was wrong. And now because they believe in reaping and sowing, that's a biblical concept, they now feel that their actions have brought about this response. And the brothers' hearts were broken and they were distressed and they were anguished because they just didn't know what to do at this point in time. And finally, Joseph, he's like, you know what? They've had enough. I understand that they're broken. I understand that they're repentant. And I understand that they have no clue about what God's been doing. And so he says, I am Joseph. And his brothers could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. If you go on, he begins to say, and what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. And they said, Jacob still lives. And when they told him all the words of Joseph, we're jumping ahead in Genesis 45, I got to wrap this up, 27 through 28. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go see him before I die. And so then we jump into chapter 46, verses 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. I don't know if you really grasp the what was going on here. And I know I preached this a while back at youth rally, but to the effect that when Joseph died, quote unquote died, Jacob died, Israel died. He mourned for him, and he told his family, I will mourn for Joseph until I die. And when they told him that Joseph lived, something kindled again within Jacob. You see, God hadn't talked to Jacob for a long, long, long time. But when he saw the wagons and his spirit revived, and something came alive in him, and it's curious to me how the verses change here. They don't call him Jacob no more, they call him Israel. And Pastor preached about this. Because when he got the name Israel, that was when the promise was made. That was when the covenant was sealed. But yet Jacob had departed from the covenant. What happened to, I kind of deal with this for just a minute. What happened to Jacob? He put all his trust in Joseph. Well, you see, the whole plan was, God's plan was Joseph. But Jacob chose to trust in Joseph rather than trusting in God. And Jacob had to deal with the consequences of his misplaced trust. And Joseph had to walk through some adverse places to get where God needed him to go. But what God began to accomplish through adversity was to bring about the saving of a nation, bring revival back to the heart of the patriarch Jacob, and once again restore communication with Israel. And we find that as he stood up and he began to offer sacrifices unto God, this tells me when it's recorded in Scripture, he had just been doing the status quo sacrifices, Brother Mike. But the sacrifices he gave at Beersheba, those were sacrifices of praise to God. All of a sudden, life was beginning to be breathed back into that family. As that family, once again, the old patriarch stood up and he said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Honestly, he quit having a pity party over broken dreams. Because all of a sudden the dreams begin to come back together. And God spake unto Israel. And Jacob said, Here am I. He called him by his real name, Jacob, the old deceiver. He said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. And you know, God's talked to him like this before. He says, Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. But I won't leave you in Egypt. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. What that scripture there is talking about is when Jacob dies, Joseph's going to close his eyes. The one most important thing for Jacob to ever experience one more time in his life was to see that favored son. And what God told Jacob is the promise I have is that Joseph is going to be the one that closes your eyes. And Joseph's also going to be the one that brings you out. Now that's a little side note, honestly, to the message, but it's just such a good nugget that's in there. If not for adversity, Israel would not have been a nation. Joseph would not have seen his dreams fulfilled, and Egypt would have been lost. So what I come to tell you tonight, and just recapping a very familiar story in a very long amount of time that I got to finish up here real quick, is the fact that adverse paths many times lead to success. Because when adversity begins to fall to the child of God, it shouldn't be something that we're surprised about. It shouldn't be something we're shocked about. It shouldn't be something that we run from. It should be something that we understand that if God is allowing adversity to begin to shake my life, it means He is beginning to shape my life. Because adversity begins to take you into paths that success many times will not take you. Because when you begin to walk this path for God and He begins to lead you into some adverse times, it's not your personality, it's not your talents, it's not what you can do or how much money you have that begins to get you through the situation. The only thing that can take you through adversity is the power of God. And when God begins to shape His church, and He begins to shape His saints, and He begins to allow some adverse things to happen to you, don't be shocked, don't be scared, don't be downtrodden, but begin to realize that in the middle of adversity, I will choose to serve God. It doesn't matter what it is, it doesn't matter what's coming against me, I will make the best of the situation. Sister Lindsay, come back to the piano this evening. It is said of Albert Einstein, he did not speak until he was 3 years old. And many times in school, his teachers thought that he was a dud because he would ask off-the-wall questions. And his mind was always wandering from anything but the lesson. And a lot of people made fun of him, and a lot of people laughed at him, and a lot of people thought he was stupid. But out of all of that ridicule, we got the theory of relativity. And I can tell you right now, I'm no Einstein, and I can't explain to you the theory of relativity, and I'm barely saying it. Thomas Edison, over 1,000 times, failed at what he laid his hand to do. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, shortly prior to coming into office, was paralyzed from the waist down from polio infection. The list could go on and on. Van Gogh, the great painter, only sold one painting in his lifetime. And that was right before he died. Out of over 300 paintings he painted, the price is now. William Carey, the father of modern missions, and modern missions to India, worked for 7 years before he saw his first convert. And in those 7 years, he buried his wife in those first 7 years. Hudson Taylor struggled with knowing the will of God. And his faith was weak many times, and he admitted it. But yet he became the father of inland China missions. What I'm telling you tonight, church, is that many times we look at adversity as something to run from and shrink from. And that it's something that just doesn't belong in the life of a child of God. What I come to tell you tonight is adversity makes you into what God wants you to be. Because if it wasn't for the hard times, where would your faith be? If God laid it out on a silver platter every time, where would your faith be? God chooses to use adversity in your life to teach you to trust in God. I could tell you, though, that there's a list of people that when adversity comes, they shrink and they fall away. That number's huge. But I could also tell you there's a lot of Christians today that are in places because of adversity, not success. So I want to encourage you tonight, if you're going through some adverse times, if it seems that just things are just not quite working out how you would like them to work out, and everything's a battle and everything's uphill, and it seems like everything you do is a fight and a struggle, I just want to encourage you that whatsoever you lay your hand to do, do it with all your might for the glory of God. Because it may not be that the devil's fighting you. It may be that God is pruning you, shaping you, molding you, and preparing you for a time in which you are going to be needed. And without adversity, you will not get there. So I want to encourage you tonight. Press on. Push on. Fight on. Believe on. Trust on. Because God has a plan. Amen. Stand to your feet tonight. Let's gather in these altars and let's have a time of prayer. Adverse times. Adverse paths. Adversity in the child of God's life. Joseph turned it. It really wasn't Joseph though. It was God turned it around. And Joseph, he could have never dreamed of the path to get there. But yet God had it in his hand the whole time.